There you go. I like to collect cartoons, particularly ones that kind of poke fun at our technology today, and this is probably one of my favorites. Maybe you could get someone to steal just the parts of your identity that annoy me. I kind of like that one. And then the next one, Dean, is the evolution of communication. There you go. First, the written word, and what was that? Movable type, mass publication, email, Twitter, and no characters. 140 characters. What more is there to say, right? Yeah. Yeah. Great evolution. Issues of identity and how we communicate are critical for any community, right? And the church is no exception. So this morning we want to think through with Paul about church as community, and we want to ask God through His Spirit to open up our eyes to the unique nature of the assembly of the followers of Christ so that we can grow in thanksgiving and participation for God's glory. Let's do that. Lord, we want to come before you this morning. We want to ask, Lord, that you would open up our eyes to the unique nature of the church so that, Lord, we can grow in thanksgiving and participation for God's glory, for your glory, Lord. That's our desire. Help us to see you as Father. Help us, Lord, to respond to you in that way. Help us, Lord, to rejoice in being your children, a part of your family. And Lord, just use this morning for your good purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. So while Pastor Dan is taking care of his house and household this month, I'll be preaching as well as Dan will be preaching. So this morning I want to preach on the church is. We're going to finish that statement. You're getting a handout just to show you the scriptures that we'll be looking at this morning in the book of Ephesians. And I encourage you to go ahead and open to the book of Ephesians because I'll be referring to some other passages there as well in that particular book, as well as the ones that you have on that handout. Next week, we'll talk about the place of God's Word in the church. We'll use these particular passages again and just consider the value of God's Word, because in our small groups, we're moving away from, not moving away from prayer, but the consideration of prayer to the consideration of following Christ as and following Him in the value that He placed on God's Word and obedience. So this will be a preparatory time for us to consider God's Word in the church, the place of it. And then on the third Sunday, Dale will be preaching. And are you pretty settled on what you're going to preach on, brother?
What's that?
Are you pretty settled on what you're going to preach on?
Yes.
Okay.
Would you like to know?
Yeah, go ahead. Why don't you tell us?
I was going to be preaching on Barnabas, the son of encouragement, and what that means in the church as far as our daily life and discipleship.
Amen. Thank you, brother. And then on the fourth Sunday, I'll give an introduction to Psalm 119, which is what we'll be thinking about in our small groups, the value of God's Word and obedience as a result. You know, along with Paul, I love the church. And my participation in it, I have learned not to take for granted. And one of the great letters in the scriptures that Paul wrote that encourages me along those lines is the book of Ephesians. Always has. You know, whenever I get a little discouraged with myself being who I shouldn't be in the church or with others in the church, I turn to Ephesians and allow the Word of God just to nourish that love that we are to have for this church that is Christ's. The book of Ephesians is a letter that was written by Paul to a church that he helped plant, made up mostly of Gentile believers. And these Gentile believers had an identity that they were moving away from, an old community, an old pagan community. Religious and religion and worship were a part of that community, but certainly not the worship of Almighty God. They had multiple gods, and their worship even included immorality and the use and the misuse of others. But here, Paul is giving them a new identity in Jesus Christ. And so we just want to take a look at that this morning and think our way through it. In Ephesians 1, 15 through 16, Paul talks about these people and he says, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, he says, I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. And as I look at you all, I can say the same thing. I do not stop giving thanks for you all in Jesus Christ. Just make eye contact with you. And I pray that as we live and breathe in the body of Christ, that it could be said of us that we don't stop making mention of one another to our great Lord. There's three characteristics I'm going to look at in Ephesians. There's actually more characteristics, but we'll focus on these three. The first one, the family, which I think is the reality. That's the reality of what the church is. And then two metaphors that Paul talks about, building and body. And building and body, I think, just help us understand more detail something that's true about the family, which is the reality. So turn to Ephesians 1 or take a look at what I handed out. In verse 3, we read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in himself before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intentions of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed us in the beloved. And in this passage, we read that the results of God's election is our adoption as sons. Good job, Dean. I didn't even have to say it. Adoption as sons. And sons there is that generic term which includes all of us, daughters as well. You know, in Christ, because that's the core statement in the book of Ephesians, in Christ, everything is summed up. In Christ, we experience our unity. It's in Christ that we become subjects of God's kingdom. And it's because he is our Lord that we are his servants. And Christ even calls us his friends. But his great love, that is God's great love, makes us more than citizens and servants. I enjoy being a citizen of heaven. I enjoy being a servant. And I like the idea that I can be a friend of Jesus. But you know what's even better? God makes us children, his children. God lovingly draws redeemed sinners into the intimacy, the relational intimacy of his family. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Communion, fellowship, intimacy, security. It's from this family, as a matter of fact, that I think flesh and blood families are seen. The value of them. It's true, and we've all heard this analogy before, that our relationship with God is like one in which the judge throws the book at a lawbreaker and then comes out from behind the bench and pays the penalty for the guilty one. Yet that analogy doesn't go far enough, right? Because according to Ephesians 1:5, the judge not only pays the penalty, but he then takes the offender home and adopts him or her into his family. What amazing compassion that is. We stand guilty as charged and convicted before God, the righteous judge. But thanks to the atoning sacrifice of the beloved, we are pardoned, declared not guilty, and set free. And even more, we are taken home by this judge who becomes our father, and he adopts us and gives us status as sons and daughters. So I have a question for you this morning. When you consider your standing before God, do you see yourself as a pardoned convict? Or as a adopted child? Are you a pardoned convict or an adopted child? In the Psalms, there's that little phrase you'll notice that says Selah, which means stop and pause. That's a good point. Stop and pause and think, would you? I know believers that still live as if they are pardoned convicts. There's a reality to that, but they haven't yet entered into, I am an adopted child. God is my Father. When He makes us His children, that means He's our Father. Paul says it in Romans 8, Dean, if you want to advance that. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father, which is still a respectful term, but it's an intimate respectful term. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. We're in God's family. So what are the results of that? Well, the obvious first result is that God is our Father, right? His love brings us security and intimacy of relationship like no one else can. This Father, this relationship with Him, brings us security in His love and intimacy in relationship like no other relationship can. Let's look at that passage again, Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's key in Ephesians. Through Christ, we'll see it again. In Him, we'll see it again. In the Beloved, we'll see it again, but that's key. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world, do you believe that God has chosen you? He's placed His love upon you before the foundations of the world. It says, in love He predestined us to adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ, to Himself, adoption to Himself through Jesus Christ. I know that word predestined has a lot of stuff attached to it, but move away from that stuff and just hear what Paul is saying. In love, the Father chose you to place His love upon you and to bring you into His family, into His intimacy, into His security. And listen, how did He do this? According to the kind intention of His will. That means no one had God in a half Nelson. It means it was according to the kind intention of His will. In other words, this was pleasing to Him. This was something he wanted to do. This was something that he desired. He wanted to do this. And out of that comes is the praise of the glory of his grace. And Paul makes that statement three or four times in this first chapter, which is actually the three chapters are a long prayer interspersed with instructions. To the praise of his glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. What a passage to just stop and meditate on. Not to empty your mind with, but to fill your mind with the identity that Paul is giving these Ephesians is the identity of every one who comes to the Father through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. You have been ushered into the family of God. You are His child. And you enjoy the security and the intimacy of that relationship. No wonder, in relationship to God and the joy that the Father has in bringing us into His family, the pleasure that it gives Him, Paul prays in chapter 1, verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. His inheritance. Earlier, Paul talks about our inheritance, but this is the Father's inheritance. What he is saying is, I want you all to see just how precious and valuable you are. You are His children. You are His inheritance. What Jesus redeemed and made available was the Father's possession, His inheritance. That's who you are, and you're precious in His eyes. You're beautiful in His eyes. He is our Father, and we are His children. And because of that, not only because He's our Father, He will also discipline us. We read in Hebrews 12, and you can turn there, thank you. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom is his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, and you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? I am concerned that if we have a mentality that I'm a pardoned convict, therefore when the Lord instructs us in word, in life, we're going to sense punishment. But when we see Him as our Father and us as His children, we're going to recognize His instruction in our life as our Father is not punishment. It's not some kind of retaliation, but it's evidence of His love for His own children, which we are, and He's instructing and refining us to resemble Him. I want to look like my Heavenly Father, don't you, child of God? I want to look like Him. I want people to be able to see me and say, he must be a child of Father God. Because there's something about him that's true about his Father. All those places where Paul talks about imitating God. We're learning. Just as children learn from their father, from their parents, we learn from our Father. But get this, that intimacy part. Thirdly, we possess His Spirit, and as a result, we have an inheritance. There in Ephesians 1, 13 through 14, we read, in Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. There it is again. God's own possession. You are His and He is yours. To the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. He seals us with His Holy Spirit. Did you know that when we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive life-giving Spirit? We are made alive to God with the very life of God. Stop and think about that. We are made alive to God with the very life of God. You see, this is better than any human adoption. Because we receive the very life of the one who adopts us. And with that, the promise of a glorious inheritance. We have a future. We have a hope. And it's all centered in the wonder of our Father and being His children. Brothers and sisters, and I say that with all my heart, you cannot get more intimate than to possess the life of the one who loves you. Do you understand that? You cannot get more intimacy than to possess the life of the one who loves you. And you cannot be more secure than to be the benefactor of the promise of the one who loves you. Earthly families contribute one of two ways, either negatively or positively, in preparation. There can be a negative preparation and a positive preparation to enter into this family of God. Positively, where there is love displayed and in care and instruction, which includes discipline, and even a pointing towards God the Father, that child grows up and says, I want more of that, even better. Recognizing the limitations of flesh and blood and human family, and now I have an opportunity to experience family with people from all nations, from all families, and enjoy the commonness of that Father God that we can share with one another. There's also a negative effect. I'll give an example of myself in a moment. But negatively, if we don't experience that kind of loving care in our family, which includes instruction and discipline and imparting of name and direction, maybe we might experience the opposite. It can be a negative preparation in that those growing up in those families will long for what they have not experienced. A longing for what they have not experienced. That was my case. My mom, bless her heart, and she did come to the Lord in her 60s. I am so grateful and thankful. But my childhood was my mom constantly searching for something. On the move, on the go. Looking for security in all the wrong places. Intimacy in all the wrong places. And as a result, my family was destroyed. My dad, a quiet man, non-communicative, carrying deep hurts, fearful of intimacy, unsecure. But you know what? That drove me to seek satisfaction for a hunger for both intimacy and security that I did not find at home, or that I did not find pointed towards God at home. And I thank God for that. Church is a family where we, do you hear that? As a matter of fact, all the language we're looking at this morning, and I'm going to say that again and give a little bit more elaboration on that, is in the plural. There's a purpose for that, and we'll talk about that in a second. But Christ is a church, is a family where we share both the intimacy and the security of our common Father, which brings a connection like no other. Because we are sharing the very life
of our Father. We share His life.
Just like a human family shares life in the sense of sharing the same flesh and blood characteristics, we share the very life of God and His Spirit. And this family is not based on our flesh and blood, but based on God, the Son, who took on flesh and blood in order to redeem us and bring reconciliation between us and Father God. More portrayals that are meant to be different, but I think complementary to the family image, is the building and the body. The second one, the building. You can go ahead, Dean. I like that picture. You see, after reminding the Ephesians of their former separation from the Father and their alienation from the promises of God in chapter 2, he says, now because of God's love and mercy by grace and through faith, they are now a building being constructed for God's dwelling. Look at Ephesians 2. I'm going to read that, verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole body, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So he moves from fellow citizens, he just mentions that, but then he moves right back into we are God's household, that family image, and then he goes into a metaphor to help us understand that household, a building, and more than just a building, we're a temple in the Lord, and as a temple, we become a dwelling of God. Just as that family centers around the Father in identity, in security, and in intimacy, which is what holds us together. We are forming a place for God to dwell. Can you imagine that? I think actually this builds on the family identity. Just in case we didn't hear it, all the language, like I said, is in the plural. It's not singular. It's us and we, or the plural form of you. I say that because we are so individualistic minded in our Western world. Paul wasn't talking to a bunch of individuals. He was talking to the assembly of saints together. This is true. You try to pull this off by yourself and it will be impossible. We'll talk about that in a minute. But here's the scary part. Verse 21, Dean. This is the scary part. You ready? Here it comes. Here it... Oh, not that. That's the next. Back. Go back. Go back. Go back. There's two clicks on that. There you go. They're being fitted together. That's the scary part. It's pretty scary for me. How about you? Think about a building. What does it take to put a building that's made out of, think about blocks. What have to happen to a stone in order for it to fit together with the other stones? What has to happen? Right? A little bit of shaping, a little bit of molding. And what else? You see, I could pretend like I know God and God knows me. But you see, what this does in family life is enhances it, because not only are we known, by our loving and merciful Father, but we will also be known by our brothers and sisters. That's the scary part. See, the church is a place where we're known. Right? It's a family. You all know what it's like to be an earthly family. You say and do things at home that you'd never say or do here. I know it. But in reality, that shouldn't be. As a matter of fact, it hinders the being fitted together. It's kind of scary being known by others, isn't it? Having a place where you're known. Yeah, the church is a place, not a structure made of wood or stone, but a place made of flesh and blood where we are known. But you know what the benefit of being known is? We belong. We belong. And guess what? Where there is growth, what happens when there's growth? Stretch. And stretching is painful. The building material is developing and more is being added. That's the thing about this metaphor. The building material itself is developing. And not only that, this isn't a finished building. It keeps on being added onto, which means what? In other words, this building is in constant state of change. Right? That's why we don't look to the building for security and intimacy to be fulfilled. We certainly can experience it there in one another as we love one another, but we've got to recognize that we're in a state of flux. Look up at 21 and 22 again in chapter 2 of Ephesians, in whom the whole building being fitted together, that's present tense. It's ongoing. And is growing. Growing is a participle, which means it's continuing, it's growing. In whom you also are being built together, that's happening. It hasn't been completed. So I was thinking about just all up and just locking arms and trying to move and try to figure out how to fit, but I decided not to do that. Because we actually already experience it. We just sometimes don't know we're experiencing it. So we're being fitted together. And in so doing, we're rubbing shoulders and souls and thoughts and emotions. And we're learning how to fit and become holy. That's what it says, a holy temple. And this is my warning. You cannot become holy in isolation from the church. You cannot. When we experience one another's growing pains, both grows failures and successes, we are giving room for that growth. But God, the Father, is there in His Spirit. And the one who never changes. Yes, there's change happening all around us. I had to get used to that as a pastor, you know. I thought if I came to this little town, Granite Falls, that we'd just grow together and there wouldn't be that much change, you know, because I'm not all that comfortable with change, as you probably aren't. But guess what? I think at the CMA church, Kit and I figured out one day that basically outside of a few persevering saints, we probably had maybe four different congregations during our tenure there. Talk about change, Kit says out of the side of her mouth, maybe more than that. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And sometimes, you know, I know it's true of me, the focus can become on, can come on the change. Yeah? Right? It's not supposed to be this way. We're building a building, a place for who? God. The one who doesn't change. He's the one, our Father, who is supplying us with grace, mercy, and love. And He becomes our focus. Michael talked about worship this morning. That's the point. We're here to acknowledge our great God, the Father, and worship Him and adore Him. He's the one that doesn't change. We recognize that we're in process and that we're experiencing growth pains and growth joys. But we're not the constants, right? He's the one that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm not. I saw this cartoon once. I like cartoons. And one preacher is talking to another preacher and he says, "Yeah, my congregation is just like God. The same yesterday, today, and forever." That's not the way it's supposed to be, actually. So Paul expresses it in this way in chapter 2, 14 through 18. "For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier, the dividing wall," all those barriers that we might experience, in this case, Jews and Gentiles, which is a huge barrier. And he says, "by abolishing in His flesh the enmity." Remember in the book of Ephesians, it's all done in Christ and through Christ, "which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two into one new man." And that's what's happening when this building is going on. We're experiencing that unity and being made one, which is a most difficult process, but it is a process and it's accomplished by God's grace. "And might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And He came and He preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both," did you hear that? "We both have our access in one Spirit to the Father." That's what's unifying. We have access by the same Spirit to the Father. Our focus isn't on all those who are being fitted together. We recognize the struggles and the pain and the hurt and the joys and the all of that stuff. But our focus is on the one that this building is being fashioned to hold. Our great God. Our great God. Our Father. In Christ, through the Holy Spirit, our Father remains our source and our supply. He is the one that we worship. God's fatherhood and His never-changing presence is the basis of our unity for remaining in the fitting process, of which we cannot become holy without. That's the question for you to stop and pause. Are you in that fitting process, brothers and sisters? Or has your focus been so adjusted that all you see is the change? Maybe your failure, others' failures, or other successes when you're not? I don't know. Has it become on the building material, or is your focus on the one that this building material is housing, and that is God Almighty? I had to learn that the hard way. I was saved at 19, coming out of a divorced home and going away to college, and 2 years into my college life, I had a background of religious training and churches, but I hadn't experienced personally the life of God. But 2 years in, at 19, I did. I bowed my knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He delivered me. And lo and behold, in 2 years, I was a youth pastor in Southern California. I would not recommend this. I would not recommend this. But you know what? It was during that time that I received my calling, that I experienced family's joys and pains, and that process of being fitted. But when it was time for me to go back to school and finish my education, I was exhausted. I hadn't yet learned the value of rest and Sabbath, and everything was weighing on my shoulders, and I was just exhausted. So I stepped back from church family life. Oh, I didn't entirely stop going to a church, but I would do this. I was in Southern California, so I'd show up at Calvary Chapel and listen to Chuck Smith a couple Sundays. I'd show up in Fullerton, listen to Charles Swindoll for a couple Sundays. Or show up in, listen to John MacArthur a couple times. You know what that life is like? Just kind of moving around. But I was no longer experiencing the being fitted together of the Lord's temple. I grew more and more isolated. And this year was one of the most miserable years of nothing but working and trying to finish school. It was just task-oriented. I lost my sense of belonging. And what followed was old fears began to resurface. I lost my perspective. And that old sense of being separated and alienated began to resurface. My identity was adrift. God seemed distant, and particularly those old people fears that I harbored began to reemerge. It was here in this lonely place that I discovered something about the relationship between me and God's church and Him, Father and children. I couldn't have one without the other. Stop and pause. I couldn't have one without the other. I've since learned that I need time alone. Time not to run away, which is my tendency. Ask my beautiful wife in years of ministry how many times she has encouraged me to stay. Remain in the fitting process. But every time I feel like running, and it hasn't been just a few times, I remember this is where I belong. This is where I belong. This is where I'm known. Growing with other brothers and sisters, a holy temple for the Heavenly Father to dwell in. Are you continuing to be a part of that fitting together? Third and last portrayal of the church, let's move along here, is a body. And I just have some brief things to say about that. But look at Ephesians 4, 14 through 16. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body being fitted and held together, there that being fitted, this time instead of a building, it's the body image, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part because of the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. It starts out in verse 14, as a result, as a result of what? Well, of being equipped by gifted people for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And Paul uses the body metaphor to help us understand something about the family. And that is that we all play a part. And you can go ahead and one more time, Dean. Take that phrase right out of Ephesians 4. One more click. There it comes. According to the proper working of each individual part. We are children in God's family, where we are being fitted together into a holy temple for the dwelling of our Father God. And we participate in one another's growth. And we participate in one another's growth. Did you hear that? And we participate in one another's growth. This is not necessarily a job in the church. It may include some position or job, but it doesn't have to. Somehow we're all participating in this growth together. We play a role. That's what Paul is saying. We all contribute for the common good. We all make a contribution. And when you stop and think about it, to compare the church to a human body is a perfect way to teach about unity in the midst of diversity, isn't it? Take a look at your body. Look at all the parts. Look at how all they work together. And notice how when they're not all working together, how we particularly take notice. Pastor Dan lost his leg. He particularly notices the loss of that leg. Some of us have suffered some kind of illness or sickness that has affected an organ that we didn't even think about, right? Until the disease began to take hold and we experienced the outcome of that disease. Same with the church. So it's a perfect way for us to understand it. And once again, God is at the center. Go ahead, Dean. In 1 Corinthians 12:18, one more click. There should be something coming up there. In 1 Corinthians 12:18, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. In other words, it's not your choice. It's as He desired. As He desired. And then He makes a statement in verse 14 that has to do with the diversity. Go ahead, verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. It's diverse, different gifts, he says, different ministries, different results. And when you add to that males and females, and when you add to that different personalities, and when you add to that different cultures, my goodness, how diverse are we? The church truly is a miracle. But you see, it's not around, it's not focusing on our diversity, it's focusing on the one who has placed us in the body for His good purposes. 1 Corinthians 12:20 addresses unity, but now there are many members, but one body. So he goes from diversity to unity in his statements. And this is a perfect way to help us understand how the church functions as a family. We all play a role. And just to make sure we don't get it, on the next slide, we see, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may all be no division in the body. I need to read it because I can't quite see that. I can see it, but there's stuff cut off. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. I'm just really sorry. There's no way to be isolated. I mean, you may think that you're isolated, but guess what? If one member hurts, what happens? We all hurt. And if one member is honored, we all rejoice. That's the why? Because we share the very life of the Father. The Father knows, the Father loves, and He places that within us. And I experienced that. You know, I just knew that. In my isolation, in my exhaustion, I began to see that I could not have one without the other. And he says, if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. Now you are Christ's body, that's unity, and individually members of it, that's diversity. So this is a relationship where your unique role benefits the common good and the whole, and where you are benefited in turn. So, It is the common participation in the body of Christ that we learn the particulars of our contribution. It's the common participation. What I mean by common? Without the common participation in the devotion to God's Word, prayer, fellowship, and remembrance of grace and communion, we will never learn our role and experience the joy of contribution. So oftentimes, our focus becomes, well, how do I contribute? No, you learn to contribute by participation in the common functioning of the church. Prayer, God's Word. The Holy Spirit will make it known. Brothers and sisters will observe it and encourage you. And once again, it's not just doing a job. It's not a task. No one other than you and the person that you're helping grow may see it. It's not a program. It's life, because we share the life of Christ. Oh, Lord, help us. So, lastly, this is a personal testimony of how the Lord has brought me. So the Lord placed His love on me and began a fitting process. And I had to learn that included other people. And lo and behold, He made me an equipper, you know, of the saints for the work of service. A pastor teacher. That's where He placed me. And this is all by God's grace. And really, you know, Paul was a different kind of individual than I was, or I am. When I was a freshman, and some of you have heard this story, so excuse me, I tell it to individuals. I went to college, and first class, one of the classes in the first quarter was speech class. And I was an introvert. I am an introvert. I'm kind of a reflective guy, contemplative. And also, you know, in my flesh, I'm just really insecure and fearful of people. I would just as soon be by myself. Really. Two things. I went away. You know, my family had just broken up, and all that stuff was happening. I was in school and feeling the pain and the sorrow of that and that confusion of relationship, and majored in psychology because I wanted to figure out what was wrong with me and my family. And so there I was, and I had to take this speech class, and two things I feared. Public speaking, in front of people talking. Can you imagine that? I just couldn't imagine it. And girls. Relationships, you know. And so I went to the counselor, and they said, well, here's a... And I think he sort of saw my introversion and my fear, and he said, well, here's a class with only 9 people in it. I mean, 8 people, and you'll be the 9th, and close to 9 people, and maybe that'd be helpful. I said, oh, great. Yeah. Well, not great. Oh, that's better than 20. Actually, it's 8 too many, but that's okay. It's So I did that, and I walked into class, and it was 8 girls and me. Yeah, that's what it was. So what does God do? I think to demonstrate grace, He chose me to stand up in front of people and speak and move out of that fear of relationship into relationships. You see, that's God's grace. You can see why Paul says, praise to the glory of God's grace. Praise to the glory of God's grace. So the church is first and foremost a family, with the building and body metaphors helping to describe belonging and participating. So how is God challenging you, brothers and sisters? It's a question. How is God challenging us? You have a hard time in the midst of change? Do you? Growth and the struggles of growth, you know, people learning and having to unlearn stuff, being a part of that family, fitting in, belonging, participating. What's God calling you? What's He challenging you with? Well, He's your Father, remember. He loves you dearly. He was delighted to bring you into His family. Pleased beyond measure. Yes, once you were a pardoned convict, but now you're a beloved child. And that's what the church does. We focus on the Father. Instead of focusing on the family, we focus on the Father. I just thought about that. Focus on the family, focus on the Father. and we are building a... isn't it amazing? He's using us to build a holy temple for His presence. And even further, He's by His grace, He's graced us so that we can participate in a unique way. So, I encourage you. What's the Lord doing in your life? How is He challenging you today? We do have all church prayer afterwards. It's a way to generally participate. Begin maybe to move out of that fear of people or discovering what place is all about. People in our world are desperate for a community. You know that? They're just desperate. Desperate, desperate. And they usually, it's around an issue. It's around a recreation. It's around something that they have in common always, you know. But it's all conditional stuff, you know. I join a bike club, and what happens if I get old and I can't ride a bike anymore? Do I still fellowship with these people? Or am I still part of their community? No, probably not. You know, but here, guess what? This is that community where we experience the Father, and we love Him